Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18 in our study together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, then it might establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Let's bow in prayer. Father, lead us today to worship. Lead us to appreciate our Savior. Lead us to appreciate the salvation you have wrought in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a number of verses, and surprisingly, there are different commentators and writers in this passage that will almost skip past verses 1 through 18 and miss some of the little nuggets of truth, the gold that has to be mined out of this text that's good for the soul. Let me give you a couple of hints as you look at our text that'll help you understand it. Look at verse 1, the last couple of words, "who approach perfect." The word perfect means to bring to completion. Look down to verse 14, "for by one offering he has perfected," bring to completion, bring to a state of completion, "forever those who are being sanctified." There's a connection between verse 1 and verse 14. The solution is being granted for the need of the previous testament. The solution is in the New Testament as it's given through Jesus Christ. Another little hint as to how this passage works. Look at verse 10. He talks about once for all, the offering of Jesus Christ died once for all. Now look at verse 14 again, "perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So there is a once for all, there is an eternal work that Jesus has done versus the work of the Old Testament priests and all the offerings. Another thing that's kind of interesting, and you can't quite read it and understand it in the text, verse 5, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin." There are four words for sacrifice. The first one in verse 4, "sacrifice and offering." Sacrifice is the peace offering. A peace offering was, "it is well with my soul." It was an offering that the Old Testament saint would give because his heart was rejoicing in the Lord and because of the peace God had given. And it was just a peace offering of gratitude, but it was expressive of, "there's nothing separating me from my God. I'm thankful for him." The second word, offering, there, is a meal offering. That would be the partnership. They would bring part of their meal and they would burn it on the altar. They would give it and share it sometimes with the priests. It was designed to show the partnership with God in his work, in his identity. A special offering. So an offering that's peace, an offering that's partnership. Then there's a third word, verse 6, in burnt offerings. That's the idea of consecration, total consecration. You would give that offering over. It would be burned. In a sense, you're giving it up to the Lord as his. And so you're turning it over like you would turn your life over. This is product of my life. This is something God has granted to me. I'm giving it to the Lord freely. That would be a sense of consecration. Then the fourth word where it says sacrifices in verse 6, sacrifices for sin, is a word that relates to sin in the Hebrew language in its root. It's related to repentance, an offering that signifies repentance of heart. So it's pulling together all of the different kinds of offerings from the Old Testament. And then it kind of shows you that this stuff went on and on and on. That's what we found in verse 1. Offer continually, year by year. It kind of sounds like the author is saying, just don't lose sight of how often this happened, how much it was done, compared to the fact that Jesus Christ died once for all. It covers all these things. The sacrifices of our heart, the joy that we have in the fact of peace that God has brought, in the fact of partnership with him, consecration with him, repentance of sin. These are all the joys that we share. But there is a significant difference between the Old Testament saint and where we stand today. That hymn, this I have a Christ that satisfies to do his will, my highest prize. This text is talking about those two aspects. I have a Christ who satisfied. The Old Testament saint did not have satisfaction through his entire life. He was not ever fully satisfied. Verse 2, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. Their conscience still bothered them. See, the Old Testament saints were regenerated like we are. They're born again, so to speak. The Holy Spirit did work in various ways in the Old Testament, but he did not indwell the individual saint like we do today, like he does today. The Old Testament believer was a child of God. He believed, but he was looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. It had not been completed, and so can you imagine every single day there would be sacrifices required by the priest. He was always acting, always moving, always sacrificing. And the saint of God, the significantly sincere saint of God who really cared, would bring these sacrifices of an animal based upon commands of God. And he was doing these things because they foretold something that was going to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was always a need for a sacrifice. There was always a relationship, always a circumstance, whether it's peace, thanksgiving, whether it's repentance, whether it's consecration. There's always a sacrifice to bring. And so you would go to your flock, or you'd go and buy a sacrifice, or you would go and bring something. Some animal, something, some physical, some product of your hands, something you had worked with, something that identified you with it, and you'd bring that sacrifice and have a sacrifice to the Lord. But all the while, there's something in the back of the mind that says, this isn't all it. It's not settled. It's not finished. There's unfinished work. There's no way the blood of an animal can pay for this sin the way I feel about being a sinner before God. And that's the burden of the text. To do his will, my highest prize. Why? Because I have a sacrifice that satisfies. I have a Christ who satisfies. That's our position today. Well, what we'll find in our text, three, maybe four things. First of all, there's the unfinished business of the law and the saint, verses 1 through 4. Then we'll see the business of the law is finished by Christ, verses 5 through the 9. The business of the saint is finished, verses 10 through 18. And essentially, the business of the conscience is finished as well in that text. So it's kind of three, maybe four different things that come out of our text of Scripture. So first of all, the unfinished business of the law and the saint in the Old Testament. Verse 1, for the law having a shadow. In the Hebrew, in the Greek language, the word shadow has the emphasis. In other words, what would occur to the person who read this in his native tongue in Greek, Koine Greek? The first thing he would have recognized is the emphasis is shadow. The emphasis is that all that has transpired in the Old Testament law is a mere shadow. You know what shadows are. Shadows aren't always true to the object that's making the shadow, are they? You know, you can look like a giant in your shadow, or you can look like this little tiny thing on the sidewalk, can't you? You don't always know by what a shadow is. Sometimes shadows aren't exactly what you expect them to be. You know, they are specters, if you want to call them that. A shadow is not the reality. A shadow is just a mere casting of the reality. So the shadow is what God, and through the author of the book of Hebrews, is telling the Old Testament saints that are now being faced with the New Testament truth. The shadow is what they've been following all these years. And they knew it. They knew it was a shadow. Their priest never sat down. There was always a need for another sacrifice. There was always in the back of the mind, really, this sacrifice can't pay for this real egregious sin. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you may be trying to substitute the grace of God for your own goodwill and work. There will always be, if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that nagging doubt that says, surely this can't forgive my sins. If you're really being awakened by God, you'll know it. If you're not awakened by God, you're satisfied by something else, but you're not saved. It is the grace of God that helps you understand that all of your good things that you've ever done aren't enough. Believers, probably the best way that we can empathize and sympathize with those who are reading this and not and recognizing that there's a conscious loss is to remember back to what it was like before you were saved, before the Holy Spirit was active in your life. Do you remember all the things you tried to do to satisfy a grieving conscience? Do you remember all the things you tried to substitute truth, God's truth about his son with? Do you remember the need that you had of a conscience that wasn't satisfied? The Old Testament saint had that sense of dissatisfaction because there was unfinished business. It was the unfinished business of the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image. The word image means the reality, the very thing casting the image, the truth of what is found in the scriptures of redemption. The very image of these things can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfected. Can you put yourself in the shoes, the sandals, of the Old Testament saint who every day was bringing a sacrifice, every year was seeing the sacrifices offered, every year, and you can just imagine the smells of the temple as blood was shed, the things being burned. You can just imagine the very palpable sense of what the ritual is about, but there is never a satisfaction. There can't be a satisfaction. There must not be a satisfaction in all of the good works of man, because there's only one thing that satisfies for the remission of sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing precious enough and equal to the task is the blood of Christ. So the business of the law, the business of the deliverance, the believer, verse 2, he says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered if there was satisfaction? For the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins." In other words, there was a laboring for the Old Testament saint because he knew that this blood sacrifice just isn't the reality of what pays the penalty, pays the debt, covers the sin, removes it from him. That is why David wrote the words that are being quoted in verses 5 through 7. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. It's not like the satisfaction of God is rendered or brought about because of these sacrifices. But there's obedience that's the desire of God. And these Old Testament saints knew they were imperfect. They were not perfected, and their consciousness continued to identify their sins. And they knew that somehow this wasn't it. This is what's commanded of God. It is a step of obedience. It's what God required because it pictured in shadow form what was the reality in Christ. But they never had the consciousness of a conscience that's been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, for you and I who have grown accustomed to living in our day, New Testament saints, blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the peace of God in our hearts. We have the joy of the Lord of being consecrated and set apart for him. We have the joy of knowing we have remission of sins. We don't understand the depth of the truth that's being shared here because we don't have to. And yet we do have to identify, if we can, intellectually, what it must have meant to grab that little lamb, hear, feel its beating heart and feel its warm body, and yet know it had to be sacrificed because we were sinners. I'm a sinner, because that's what God commanded. But there is just that little bit of pang of conscience that knows this isn't it. Even though I'm doing this, even though I'm involved in this and invested in this, it's not it. The peace of God comes from somewhere else. Saints, we know that peace of God. Shame on us when we're just unsatisfied with the salvation that God has brought to us today in this generation, this age, this dispensation. Shame on us. So the work of the believer, the business of the conscience, 2b, this consciousness of sins is unfinished. Verses 3 into 4, the business of the offerings. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder, call to mind. In other words, it's not just that you're bringing the sacrifice, but there's a calling to mind the sins that still are unfinished. Oh, believers, do you understand that because we live in this dispensation, because Jesus Christ's work is finished, there is a freedom we have. Though we remember our sins and we recount them before the Lord, there is a joy that we have that those sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. We've been remitted of those sins. We are forgiven because Jesus Christ's blood was shed once. So the calling to mind is not the bitter thing that the Old Testament saints had. It is bitter because of our failures, bitter because our conscience bothers us, but we know forgiveness of sins. We have the privilege of that today. And shame on us, and we just simply take advantage of it. The business of the law was finished in verses 5 through 9. This sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. It was his heart sacrifice, his identity of being the satisfaction and propitiation for our sins. Sin is not satisfied. The guilt of our sin is not satisfied by the blood of animals or any good works we can do. The sin and the guilt is satisfied only in the precious, pure, voluntary sacrifice, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. God's wrath is satisfied. The Old Testament saints did not know that satisfaction. The law was unfinished, but the Lord Jesus Christ finished the business of the law. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. This is that heart of the Lord of obedience. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. That which was unsatisfactory, unfinished, is finished in Christ. Finished once. There is no more need for sacrifice of sins. That's why verse 10, as we move into the business of the saints, by that will we have been sanctified, set apart, devoted to him. By that will of Jesus Christ and his self-sacrifice, we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, verse 11 teaches us something about verse 12. Verse 12 has this word man. I don't know if your Bible has it in there or not, but this man, the word man probably was not in the original text. It was probably but this. Well, but this what? This one, or verse 11, this priest. This man, this priest is what really is being said here. You have the Old Testament priests always standing up, always sacrificing, always unfinished work. And even they knew their work wasn't satisfactory. It was waiting. It was anticipatory. It was a shadow. And all of the Old Testament saints, especially those who were serious about it, knew that as the priest continued to work, it wasn't done. They were waiting for a day when it would be. And in Jesus Christ, this priest, it is finished. The work of the saints, the saints' work is finished. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The work was done. Believers, how many times have you been able to say, my work is finished here? I'm a dad. I don't feel like my work is ever really done. I'm a husband. My work is never done, being a good husband. You know, walking with the Lord, is your work really done? Projects at work, sometimes you can close the book on it, but there's always something you think you could do better. That's sort of the sense of the Old Testament saint. His work was never done. Priest's work was never done. But Jesus Christ, the infinite God, finished and accomplished the infinite salvation, the infinite purchase, the infinite work of saving your soul. How gracious, magnificent, sovereign, faithful, consistent with the character of God is that kind of salvation. This priest sat down because he offered forever that sacrifice for sins, that once forever offering, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he is perfected, he is brought to completion forever those who are being sanctified. That's you if you know Christ. Those who are devoted, he has done that. We just get used to the idea, don't we, that we're saved. Once saved, always saved, and we just kind of pack that away as something we've done, and then we can move on with what we're interested in doing. But no, not if you're a serious saint. A serious saint is never over the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all, that he is my substitute, that he once for all settled and satisfied the wrath of God that I justly deserved because of my sin. We never get over that. It's precisely the reason why evangelism must take place from our hearts, because we never get over it, that he did this for me. He can do it for others. It's precisely why we put up with putting on the armor of God every day, because we never really fully get over the fact that he finished the sacrifice. It's precisely why we don't give up. It's precisely why we persevere until he comes and calls us to glory. It's precisely why we have a faith that carries us through death into the arms of God. Because we never quite get over the fact that he, the Savior, sacrificed all willingly and once for all paid the penalty of our sin, because he did that work to save you. And so we, as servants of love, as we looked in Sunday school, called friends, who are part of the vine, we're the branches of that vine. We have that DNA that says, I'm so thankful to the Lord. And so instead of bringing physical sacrifices of peace offerings and consecration offerings and all these other things, we live the sacrifices every day. We're at peace with God. We rejoice in him, in partnership with him. We are consecrated and devoted, totally devoted to him, and we live repentant lives because we never quite get over the big sacrifice of our Savior. What a blessing it is to look at this text of Scripture and be reminded that we're sanctified and perfected, and he'll never stop doing that till he calls us to glory. We're his. Well, we didn't get all the way through the text of Scripture, but isn't it good to see verse 18? Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. He has finished the Old Testament. He has turned to the New Testament. He's placed the Holy Spirit within us. Now it's ours to live. I have a Savior, Christ, that satisfies. My joy, my highest prize is obedience to him. That's what we're called to today, and I trust will be the burden of your worship before the Lord as we prepare for communion. Take a moment or two, speak to the Lord in your heart, and I'll close and we'll turn to another hymn as we get ready for observing communion together. Father, I thank you that you have given to us these words of Scripture to meditate upon. May we truly never get over you and your great and mighty work. Lord, we have the blessings of heaven, but we also have the blessings of a conscience that is set right. May we consciously minister to our conscience these words of truth, and may we obey you because we have a Christ who satisfies. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.